Mark chapter 14. I'm going to resume reading at verse 63. Mark chapter 14. Resuming our reading at verse 63. Let's give your attention to the word of God. We come here to the end of Jesus' trial. And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him, and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. It's a moving passage. Because as you read the Bible, you know that Peter loved Jesus. There's no question about that. Peter really loved his teacher, his master, the one who had chosen him and called him, the one who had been in his fishing boat, the one who had taken him with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one that he had identified as the Messiah, the hope of Israel. There's no doubt that Peter loved this man, Jesus. And we can also see that Peter loved something else, something that we can easily understand and identify with. Peter loved his understanding of himself as a devoted disciple, as a trustworthy disciple. He understood himself to be one of the ones who loved Jesus more than the others. That was his self-understanding. And he drew comfort from that. That he was a man among the men. That in this great calling of following the Messiah, that he was ready to follow the Messiah. And so, Peter loved Jesus. And he knew he loved Jesus. For he loved his self-understanding as one who was staunch in his love for Jesus. And in what we read, fear overcame his love. Fear overcame his commitment to tell the truth. Fear overcame his common sense about what kind of lies you might actually get away with. Fear unmanned him and left him a coward who had more denial than the rooster had crows. It's a moving story, and it's disturbing. Because if we know ourselves, we can say, "Well, I love Jesus more than Peter." Say, "Well, I know the truth about Jesus as it is given me in the New Testament." Yeah, you do. Thanks in considerable part to Peter, who obviously knew it before you. It's disturbing because you can't read that and come away saying, "Well, even if Peter denies Jesus, I..." Oh. Don't really want to go there. Ooh, it's a disturbing passage. And here's the astounding thing. How do we know that this happens? Well, the way we know anything about Jesus is because his apostles told us. You know, he existed from other historical sources, but if you want to know any detail, you've got to get it from the apostles in the New Testament. That's your source. Sources. Bunch of sources. And if you say, okay, now which apostles were there when this was going down? Wasn't 12. Wasn't 6. It was 2. And one of them was named Judas Iscariot. And we don't get the story from him, because he had just stopped being an apostle. We don't get anything further from him. So who's the apostle who's left? We get this story from Peter. And we don't just get it from Peter in Mark. You get it in Matthew. And you get it in Luke. And you get it in John. In fact, it would appear that you're not allowed to tell the story of Jesus' trial and crucifixion unless you also tell the story of Peter denying him 3 times. Now, why is that? It's for your benefit, beloved. It's so that you may know what Peter learned. That we are weaker than we want to think. We are worse off than we flatter ourselves to be. But with God, there is forgiveness. With God, there is consolation. With God, there is acceptance for those who come to Him with godly grief. And I get that phrase, godly grief, from 2 Corinthians 7:10, the most important verse for today's sermon that I didn't get into the responsive reading. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Without regret. That's an amazing salvation. Can you imagine being Peter and having a salvation without regret? But that's what is promised to us in the Word. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. That's what we are to see and to take away from this passage. Now, as you read it, the reason I made sure that we started reading back in the previous paragraph was because we don't just have a portrait of Peter going on here. We've got a portrait of 2 men under pressure. One is Peter, and one is Jesus. And as we covered last week, Jesus interpreted, Jesus prepared, and Jesus conquered. What do I mean Jesus interpreted? I mean he interpreted his life through God's word. He said to them, "You will all fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And I am the shepherd, so I will be struck. And you are the sheep, so you will be scattered." He interpreted his life through the lens of God's word. In fact, when he was being on trial, and he didn't answer, why not? Isaiah 53 says, "As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth." So he didn't. Until, there's some questions you must answer, are you the Christ? And then he continued to interpret his future through the lens of God's word. I am, and you will see, and they started quoting scripture again, you will see me on the clouds of heaven. You will see me at the right hand of power. That's more scripture. He interpreted his life through God's word. And then when he began to get spat on and beat up, that's Isaiah 50. He interpreted his life through God's word. Now that doesn't make it easy. And so he prepared by praying. And humanly speaking, he didn't want all that. So he prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me." The part of prayer also is to say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Your will be done, right? So in his prayer, he both laid his request before God, but he also, in his prayer, you could say, worked to move himself to be where he submits himself to the Father's will. He prepared. And having prepared, and having interpreted all these things by God's word, then he conquered. Although notice what the conquering was for him at that point in his life. There will be a time when he conquers by destroying his enemies, as he told. But for that point in his life, he conquered by enduring wrong. Didn't get to avoid the wrong. Didn't get to crush the wrongdoers. Not yet. For then he conquered by suffering wrong. And being faithful and true to his purpose and his calling, no matter where it led him. That was his conquering. But Jesus interpreted. Jesus prepared. Jesus conquered. As for Peter, well, Peter stood by his own truth. When Jesus began to interpret for them, as well as for himself, how it was going to happen, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. Peter said, not me. Though they all fall away, these sheep, these other 10 apostles, where's Jesus? These other 10 apostles, I'm not a sheep. I'm at least a sheepdog. In fact, I'm a man. In fact, I'm ready to be a shepherd with you, Jesus. Though they all fall away, I will never fall away. And when Jesus added his own prophetic words to the word of God, being himself God, when he said, "For the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times," Peter was not dissuaded by Jesus adding his own direct testimony to Zechariah chapter 13. He said, no, I know myself. And I'm trying to put this in modern day lingo so you can relate to it. Because probably never in history have there been so many people who think that the word truth can be usefully prefixed with the word my. Now what is this my? Is it true or isn't it? But you say, oh, that's a naive way of putting it. Don't you know everybody has to interpret? Everybody has to not just interpret, everybody has to create. Create your own meaning. It hasn't worked well with COVID. But somebody will say, well, that's an unsympathetic understanding. Peter's not talking about external reality. He's talking about himself. He's understanding his own identity. He's creating his identity. He's interpreting himself. Don't we know ourselves? Don't we at least have certain knowledge of what's going on behind my eyeballs? That's all Peter's doing. He's not testifying about the external world. He's just testifying about himself. Doesn't he know himself more than God's word, as Jesus interprets it? That's the drama here. He's saying, I know myself better than that, Jesus, because I know I love you. And he did. So you're wrong. I interpret my life differently than you, Jesus. You interpret life through God's word. I interpret it based on my own knowledge of what's going on in my head and my heart. Though they all fall away, I will not. That was Peter's interpretation. And then, Peter didn't do a great job of preparing. Though he saw Jesus being upset and saying, watch with me, he fell asleep on him. Not a good sign for his love. Though Jesus came back and said, couldn't you watch? Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? Watch and pray, temptation is coming. He fell asleep on him. Second time. Not a good sign for someone who was confident of his own strength. And so Jesus went out to pray the third time. Peter fell asleep the third time, which is a little ominous for a guy who had been told he was going to deny him three times. But when the moment of crisis came, and the guards came with Judas leading them to arrest Jesus, Peter did act differently. We're told here that somebody pulled out a sword and started fighting. John tells us, yeah, it was Peter. Peter began fighting. Even though they were outnumbered, even though only two of them had swords, he had his sword out. He's going away. He cuts off an ear. He has courage. Listen, what Jesus wanted, it had to stop. They all leave him and fled, it says. But Peter did not keep fleeing. He said, wait. I love Jesus. I'm not denying Jesus. And while the others scattered, he turned around and he began to go back. And he followed. And he followed. And he went right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he went right up to the fire. Here he goes, a strong man. He's doing better than the others, like he said he would. So that's how he prepared. And that's how he began. But there's different kinds of courage. And the problem is you don't really get to pick and choose which kind of courage you want to have. You need the courage that the moment requires. There's the kind of courage to start fighting in the emergency. He had that. There's the kind of courage required to maintain the hunt and to keep going forward, even at some risk. And he had that courage. But then there's the kind of courage that stands by the truth when you don't know what the result of that is going to be. And I dare say that's the kind of courage that we need the most in our own lives. The kind of courage that says, yeah, I am going to speak up for the truth, even though I don't know what you're going to do to me after I say that. That's the kind of courage we need. And having shown the first two kinds of courage, that's the kind of courage Peter then needed. Jesus is getting framed upstairs. Peter is in the courtyard. There is some ability to see and to know what's going on. The servant girl sees Peter because he's easy to see. He's by the fire. You can see the man's face by the fire. She says, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. Now there's a number of barbs in there that make that dangerous. First of all, there's the obvious one. You were with Jesus. And Jesus is going to get killed in the morning. So if you're with him, what will that mean for you? Especially dangerous for Peter, because Peter's sitting with guards that he had recently been attacking with a sword. That's the obvious danger. But there's two other things that make this difficult for him. One is the word Nazarene. You also were with the Nazarene, as in from Nazareth, as in from that upcountry, backwards part of the country that we down here in Judea look down on. We who are the educated, important people in the capital, so I may be a servant girl, but I'm a servant girl for the high priest, you're one of those backwards types. That little nest of rebels that we're cleaning up. We who are the great and the good. We're from New York. You're from Kentucky. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus. And there's one other thing that makes this difficult. And that's the word also. Now what do you mean also? I mean, you don't say you also were with Jesus if it's just you and Jesus. You don't need the word also. You also means there's a third one. All right? You got Jesus, you got Peter, somebody else there had been with Jesus. Now who would that be? That would be Judas Iscariot. And at this point, Peter does not want to be associated with Judas Iscariot. He would have 6 hours before, but not now. So you've got to ask him a question. We got the traitor here. He's come over to the good side. Are you also coming over to the good side? Is that how fast this movement falls apart? Are you also, you also, like Judas, are here, ready to see the light, come to the good side? Peter doesn't want to be associated with Judas. But he's scared to be associated with Jesus. He doesn't know what the follow-up is going to be. So, he does something that we're often tempted to try. He tries to lie without lying. He tries to dissemble.
a fancy word for trying to deceive without exactly lying.
He says, I don't understand what you're talking about. Which is, of course, a lie, because he did understand. And a rather dumb lie. It's fairly clear what she said. And if you're to take it the other way, which is to say, I don't even know why you would say that to me, well, then you're denying him, and that's a flat-out lie. Notice how it's still a lie. And notice how it doesn't get him anywhere, because she doesn't quit. You might want to remember that. When first we practice to deceive, it generally doesn't go well. Like, oh, I'm so clever. I figured out how to deceive you without lying to you. Well, you didn't deceive her, and it's going to get worse. What should he have said? He should have said, yes, I was with him, and I want to see how it goes. What he should have said. Yes, I was with him, and I'm here to see how it turns out for Jesus. Now, what would have happened if he said that? We don't know. He didn't do it. So we don't know how that would have gone. He didn't know. We don't know. You can tell that they didn't have real high security going on. They weren't checking IDs at the door. Right? You can tell that the men don't seem to be all that bothered. There's a certain chance they would have been like, all right. Or maybe they would have thrown him out. Or maybe they said, wait, you're the guy who attacked us. And maybe it would have gone bad for him. We don't know. You don't know what he's facing at this point. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he moves away from the fire so that you can't see his face so well. But that's an admission of guilt, because of course you're by the fire because that's comfortable. And now you're out from the doorway where it's not comfortable. Why? Because you want to be in the dark. Why? Because you were one of them. That's why. And the servant girl, well, she didn't feel safe with him around. Seems like the men are fine. We got him outnumbered, whatever. But it's bothering her. So she's going after him. And now she's talking to other people about it. This man is one of them. And there you have it, us and them. He's one of them. One of the Jesus crowd. The reason why we're all up at 2 o'clock in the morning. The big boss is dealing with Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we're awake. And he is one of those guys. And Peter doesn't have a good way of dissembling anymore, so he just lies. He denies it. Now it's more of an open lie. And it's in front of the bystanders. Not just the servant girl. He's now lying before the witness. In the Greek, actually, the verb could be, and he was denying it. As in, they did this a few times. But you know, dark only helps with sight. Dark doesn't help with sound. And as Matthew notes, if you're from Galilee, you had a different accent. Imagine that. Different part of the country, they talk different. And in any group, there's always somebody who doesn't like somebody trying to get away with a stupid lie. And so the more that Peter denied it in his obviously Galilean accent, the bystanders are like, why? You are obviously one of them, because you are obviously Galilean, and we have the Galilean ringleader up there, and we're all from Judea, and you talk different, and why are you here at 2 a.m. when the only point of business here, Peter, is Jesus? Why are you here? Obviously, you're one of them, because you are a Galilean. And Peter hit bottom. He began to curse and to swear in his thick Galilean accent. I do not know this man of whom you speak, denying Jesus every which way. I don't know him. That's a lie. This man, that's dismissive, of whom you speak. I'm not even talking about him. I don't know why you guys want to talk about him, because I'm not talking about him. You're talking about him. Putting as much distance verbally as he possibly could between himself and the Messiah, that he was going to die. And the rooster crowed the second time. The rooster crowing is not a pleasant sound. It wakes you up because it's supposed to. It cuts through stuff. And it cuts through Peter and his fear. And it took him back a few hours to Jesus saying, before the rooster crows twice, and by the way, roosters do not wait for the sun to come up to crow. Those things will go off any time. For the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. So you'll have more denials than that rooster has crows. And Peter went out and wept. What a humiliation. Because he really did love Jesus. And what a horror to be that weak. How crushing to have your self-understanding fall to bits. Where was the consolation for Peter at that moment? Yeah, the current world tells you, look inside yourself, you'll find a lot of strength inside yourself, blah, 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 blah. Where was the consolation for Peter at that moment? Not inside. Only one place inside, his memory. Not of himself, but of Jesus. The consolation for him came from Jesus saying, you'll all be scattered, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. No, wait, Jesus had prophesied that they would all fall away, most pointedly including Peter. But he said, after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus, who's been right so far, somehow doesn't think this is the end and think there's a future both for him and for us. Consolation for Peter right then didn't come from himself. It didn't come from the fact that he loved Jesus. Consolation for Peter came from this, that Jesus loved him. That's his consolation. That Jesus knew he would do this and still loved him. Now Peter goes out to weep. And weeping by itself is ambiguous. That doesn't tell you where this is going. Judas regretted it and returned the money. King Ahab, who's notoriously the most wicked king, there's a point in which he dresses in sackcloth because of what Elijah said to him. In fact, in more recent history, there was a time when Russia and Prussia, Germany, and Austria were decided that they would just carve up Poland between the three of them and take Poland off the map. And the queen, I think, of Austria was really kind of upset about what this was going to mean for the poor Poles that, you know, they were going to conquer and subjugate. So she's crying and crying, but she wasn't willing for Austria to forego its share of Poland. So it said of her that she wept and she wept and she took and she took. Weeping doesn't tell you where it's going. But there's something called godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. We know where it went for Peter. Because we have the story from Peter. We know that these were tears of repentance because Peter authorized and insisted on this being told. That's how we know he's repentant. And that's only half the story. The other half is we know he's forgiven because Jesus welcomes him. Because Jesus in Mark 16, verse 7 said, tell my disciples and Peter that I am going before them to Galilee. And why do you have to say Peter? He is a disciple. Well, you know why he had to say Peter specifically, because Peter denied him three times. I'm going before all my disciples who all ran away, and Peter, the one who denied me. Tell them that I'm going before them to Galilee. And in John 21, we have what happened in Galilee. Jesus restoring Peter. We know that with Peter, he both repented and, crucially, was forgiven. Notice the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas aimed to harm Jesus. Peter tried to save himself without harming Jesus. Judas went over to the other side. Peter was loyal but weak. Judas exhibited worldly grief that leads to death. When he regretted his sin turning over Jesus, he responded by committing another sin. He killed himself. That's a sin. That's murder. When Peter repented, he turned to God. He turned to Jesus. That's the difference between worldly grief and godly grief. And the key thing is not the tears, it's the turning. It's the turning. It's New Year's Day. Some of you have made New Year's Day resolutions. Some of you haven't, but you have vague ideas of what you'd like to do differently. And I say this is a good idea. To take stock of your life and what it should be and what you're going to do to get it there. After all, monthly we have the Lord's Supper, which we're also about to do. And the Lord's Supper calls for some self-examination. So to take the start of the year for some self-examination seems to me a good and Christian thing to do. But I want to encourage you with those resolutions, with those vague ideas, to take what we've seen today and bring it into conversation with your resolutions. Because as we've seen today, God knows us better than we know ourselves. It's God's Word that tells us what's true, even about ourselves. Not what we want to say or think is true about ourselves. And so it's God's priorities that are of greatest importance. So those New Year's resolutions. You can have your own resolutions. You want to lose 10 pounds? Great. It's probably good for you. Bible says, physical exercise, okay, physical training is of some value. But the rest of the verse is, but godliness is of far more value, since it has promised both for this life and the life which is to come. So look at your resolutions. You can have some on your own, whatever, work on your body. But does your set reflect God's priorities? Where he tells you that holiness is of much greater value. Here's a great shortcut for you. If you're married, or if you're a member here. Because if you're married, I know something about you. You took vows. And if you're a member here, I know something about you. You took vows. And if you brought children to be baptized here, I know that you've taken vows. And the great thing about vows are, here our goals and God's goals meet. Because the vows are written with an eye on God and what God requires of us. So if you look at your vows, which is to say the resolutions you've already made, you'll see there God's priorities and your priorities brought together. So I encourage you with your New Year's resolutions to make sure some of them aren't very new, but that they're a renewal of the old. Since that will be God's priorities together with your settled, considered priorities from some time ago. That's one thing I want you to do. As a result of what we've seen today, as a result of being New Year's, look at your resolutions with an eye. Am I reflecting the Word of God and His will and His priorities? Since we see that He knows us better than we know ourselves. And second thing, on whose strength are you relying to do them? Whose strength? We see Peter here relying on his own strength and not seeking to rely on God. And he fails. But we see Jesus preparing himself. And he's Jesus. And he prepares himself in prayer. Because as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the spirit that is willing is not so much your spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Look at your resolutions and say, how can I seek God and seek his help and his power? Right now, our membership vow says, do you take these vows in humble reliance upon His grace? So rely on His grace, as Peter had to learn to. It's a memorable passage. It's moving. And it's disturbing. But it is meant to console you after it wakes you up. Because after warning you that, like Peter, the strong one of the 11 men, that after warning you that we are therefore weaker than we think, we are also more loved by Jesus than we likely imagine. And so let us devote ourselves to Him. Let us turn to Him with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not let your apostles hide their experience, hide their failings from our sight. We thank you that you led them
that your Spirit directed them to include them for us, for our consolation. So Lord, I pray for us that you'd help the scales fall from our eyes. We would see our need for you and our sin and our weakness. We might turn to you in your grace and in your strength. I pray this in Jesus' name.